All right, so here we are, moving on into Genesis chapter 25, going along in the Bible, Genesis chapter 25. And, you know, we're going to read here that just like all of us, we came to Jesus Christ. And I know many of you, when you gave your life to Jesus, it was a wonderful moment. I'm sure that you were bawling your eyes, or you just had this incredible spiritual experience of joy and happiness. And as you gave your life to Jesus, maybe you thought, my whole life is going to be perfect now. I think we think that, maybe in the back of our mind, that I gave my life to Jesus. I think financially I'm going to be okay now. I think health-wise, I'm going to be okay now. I think my life will be onward and upwards. How many here, as they gave the life to Jesus, I call it the honeymoon phase, sort of wears off. It even happens sometimes when you come to a church for the first time. You come to church, it's like, oh, it's like a breath of fresh air. And then as months go by, you notice little imperfections in the church. You might even start complaining and say, ooh, gee, there's no Bibles sitting on the table. Oh, gee, the music, it's kind of singing off key. Not our worship team. Oh, you know, we start nitpicking. Anybody understand what I mean? And so they start falling into this nitpicking trap. You know, we sometimes can have the attitude when we go to church to be served rather than to serve. And yet Jesus was the greatest example of servanthood. And when he came to this earth, he didn't come here to be served, but to serve. And then that's what happens in our Christian life. We give our life to Jesus and we think onwards and upwards. And then what happens? Life here on earth almost seems the same. Yes, you'll have spurts of blessings from the Lord, but then the conflicts continue. The trials continue. And you're like, Lord, what happened? And we're going to see here as we read through Genesis chapter 25, and if I can, Lord willing, get through 26, you're going to notice a very normal way of life. And yet while this normal way of life is going on, you can still live a spirit-filled life in Christ, whether you go like a roller coaster through the ups, through the downs, through the ups, through the downs, 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 through the ups, very little ups, and maybe you're going to have more downs, down, down, down. It's just like a roller coaster life, but you can still live a spirit-filled life in Christ. It's where our focus is. And so we're going to see this through just the simple life. Not a perfect life, but the life of Abraham and Isaac. So, turning to Genesis chapter 25, starting in verse 1, pray for me for these names. Abraham again took a wife, and her name was Keturah. And she bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medam, Midian, Ishbak, and Shuah. Jokshan begot Sheba and Dedan, and the sons of Dedan were Ashurim, Letushim, and Leom. And the sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanok, Abida, Aldea, and all these were the children of Keturah. Whew. Okay, thank God. Through that. Some good strong names there, isn't it? If you have children, these are some names you can go ahead and name your kids. So Abraham here had a total of 8 sons. Isaac through Sarah, Ishmael through Hagar, and these 6 through Keturah. And Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. But Abraham gave gifts to the sons of the concubines, which Abraham had. And while he was still living, he sent them eastward away from Isaac, his son, to the country of the east. So it seems that Keturah was one of Abraham's concubines. And you're like, concubines? Wait a sec. Why? And understand this, concubines in that culture was very common. especially if the first wife was barren. But don't make the mistake that God was approving of it. We studied way back in the early chapters of Genesis that God's original design, God's original blueprint for marriage, thank God, is one man and one woman joined together in holy matrimony. Let me repeat that. One man and one woman. That's his blueprint. That's all we have to follow. Listen, divorce was not a part of God's original blueprint. Divorce wasn't part of his original design. Yet in Matthew 19, verse 8, Jesus said, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning, it was not so. Now, keep in mind, in ancient times, if the husband died, way back though, during those times, if the husband died or an unmarried woman didn't have family members to take care of them, they would have nothing. Women had nothing. Back in those days, unfortunately, women did not have equal rights. They were not treated properly. They were almost treated as if they were property. And so if the husband died, if the family died, then this woman would not be able to survive. It would have been hard for women to survive on their own. So becoming a concubine in those days was better than death, was better than homelessness, and better than prostitution. But God is not approving of it. God desires marriage to be one man to one woman and no concubines. He doesn't want people to be immersed in what's acceptable by the culture. I think this is important for us to understand. This is something you want to write down. He doesn't want people to be immersed in what's acceptable by the culture, especially when it's in contrary to God's words. But he wants us to be immersed in what's acceptable and be dependent on him. Verse 7, this is the sum of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived 175 years. How many people here would love to live 175 years? I don't see one hand up. Then Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age. How did he die? In a good old age. An old man and full of years. 175, you'd be full of years. And was gathered to his people. So Sarah died first. We know that. We just read that in the chapter. Died first. And now Abraham, what does God call our bodies? He calls our bodies tents. And I think when you're 175 years old, your tent is pretty rickety. Those flaps are hanging low, right? Those tent poles are a little wobbly. 175, and yet God calls our bodies tents. Why? Well, before I even say that, let's remember this. God had lived 175 years of a blessed life because he was a child of God. It was perfect, 175. What? Are you sure, Pastor Paul? Because when I've read his stories, I didn't see perfection. Listen, it was a perfect 175 years because the Lord was with him. Did you ever think about that? That your life is actually perfect. But it's not perfect. I'm going through ups and downs. Yes, but who is with you? So it is perfect. God is with you. So you have a perfect life. But it was also imperfect 175 years because, just like we were saying many times, Abraham made many ungodly decisions. There lies the imperfections. But what was meant for evil, those imperfections, what was meant as imperfections, God intended for good. He used that to work selfishness and fleshly desires out of him so that he became a man of faith as mentioned in Hebrews 11. It's interesting that Hebrews 11, God doesn't mention all of Abraham's dark spots. I didn't say age spots, but dark spots. He didn't mention his dark spots. What did he say? Abraham was a man of faith. God used these imperfections. God used these low points in Abraham's life and in Isaac's life to work selfishness and fleshly desires out of him and strengthen his faith. With the amount of time that you have here on earth, you only have, I don't think you have 175. If you want that, great, but you maybe have 80, 90, 70 so years. But listen, with the amount of time you have here on earth, why not desire to live a life for Christ? Why not? With the amount of time that you have left, why not say, you know what, that's it. I'm going to live a life for Christ. God, help me, show me now to live a life for you. Because regardless of the circumstances, know that it's already a victorious life in Christ. It's already a victorious life in Christ. Even in the downs, even in the downs. If the Lord takes you home, then it's a victorious life in Christ. So it's a victorious life in Christ when you're here on earth. It's a victorious life when you go home to be with the Lord. So guess what? The world says, always strive for a win-win situation. A win, you ever hear that? A win-win situation. Those guys that are on the stage and they're doing those self-help improvement shows. Ladies and gentlemen, you too could have a win-win situation. Make life great. Get all you can. Do it all for you, you and you and you. Me, myself, and I. Yeah, 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 yeah. Win, win, win. You're a winner. Win, 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 win. Chicken dinner. Isn't it wonderful to know, though, that aside from all that stuff out there, human psychology and all this stuff, we have the truth to know that we actually are living a win-win situation in life. Why? Whether I live on this earth or whether I die, I'm victorious in Christ. Listen, 1 Corinthians 15, 47, 58. The first man was of the earth, who was Adam, made of dust. That's what he says about mankind. That's what he said about Adam. Made of dust. That's really what we're made from. You think, oh, I'm made from, all these beautiful dust. I'm not going to go to say the stuff that's made in hot dogs, but let's not go there. And by the way, if you love hot dogs, read the ingredients. No, I'm sorry. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Aha. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as in the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. Did you hear that? So we're made from dust, but here's the thing. So as is the heavenly man, Jesus Christ, so also are those who are heavenly. What does that mean? And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must be put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Then he says, but thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's saying that, yes, Whether we be raptured or whether we die physically and go to be with the Lord, we will go from corruption to incorruption, from mortality to immortality. But you notice he says here, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He wasn't talking up there in heaven. He's talking about here on earth. So you are victorious in Christ, yes, of course, in heaven, but also here on earth. That's why he's saying, because you have victory in Christ, you can be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Again, I don't know how long we all have to live. And we may not taste physical death if the Lord decides to rapture us anytime soon. So whether we die physically or get raptured, one thing's for sure. As a believer in Jesus Christ, we don't have to fear death, because either we go immediately to be with the Lord, no more pain, no tears, no suffering, and we will finally get to see and worship Jesus, our Savior, face to face. Win-win. Isn't that exciting? And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in verse 9, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite, the field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth. There Abraham was buried and Sarah his wife. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac. And Isaac dwelt at Beer Lahairoi. So we have the two sons, different mothers, Isaac and Ishmael. They meet to bury the dad. And by this time, Ishmael is 89 years old. Isaac is 75 years old. Moses is mentioned in the New Testament 80 times. You know who comes in a close second? Abraham, 70 times. But remember, Abraham was only a man. God worked his promise in the next generation, although not through Ishmael. Verse 12 says, now this is the genealogy of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar, the Egyptian, Sarah's maidservant, bore to Abraham. And these were the names of the sons of Ishmael by their names, according to their generations. Pray for me for these names. The firstborn of Ishmael, Nebajoth, then Kedar, Abdbeel, Midsam, Mishnema, Duma, Massa, Hadar, Tema, Jader, Naphish, and Kedema. Some more great names to name your children if you like. These were the sons of Ishmael, and these were their names by their towns and their settlements, 12 princes according to their nations. So there we can see that God did bless Ishmael. Even though we're not going to follow this line, he did bless Ishmael because it came through the lineage of Abraham. These were the promises given to Abraham. These were the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years. So Ishmael died at 137 years, and he breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people. They dwelt from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt, as you go towards Assyria. He died in the presence of all his brethren. This is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. So this is the lineage that God will have us follow now. Every so often, we will cross paths with Ishmael's descendants, but God will emphasize this genealogy because this is the lineage our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will come from. In verse 20, Isaac was 40 years old. Now, when I read this part here, think about it in the movies like a flashback. We see that Abraham died at 175, and then all of a sudden there's a flashback. We go here where Isaac is 40 years old when he took Rebekah to be his wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. Now, Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. Does that sound familiar? Who else was barren? Sarah was barren, and now Rebekah's barren. And remember, God said, you will have many descendants through Abraham and Isaac. And yet, Abraham's wife Sarah was barren, and now Rebekah's barren. So how is it going to be possible to have many, many descendants, as numerous as the stars, come through this lineage? And the Lord granted his plea. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, if all is well, why am I feeling like this? Now remember, Rebekah didn't have access to modern technology like we do today. So most likely she didn't know that she was having twins, and yet there was a struggle within her pregnancy. So she didn't know what to do. She didn't have modern technology. But she had something far better than modern technology. And what was that? Well, so she inquired of the Lord. I just pray more people would turn to the Lord first before turning to technology and modern science first. Well, this is what Rebekah did. And the Lord said to her, and here's prophetic words. Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples will be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. And here she is now understanding, oh, I'm having twins. She didn't know that. She didn't have access to all this wonderful technology. But the Lord says, you're going to have twins. Two nations. When Isaac realized that Rebekah, his wife, was barren, what did he do? What's the first thing he did, it seems like? Prayed. When Rebekah didn't know what was going on with this struggle in her pregnancy, what was the first thing that she did? Prayed. Christian Basics 101. Christian Basics 101. Here it is, folks. Prayer. Prayer to the born-again believer should eventually become a deeply ingrained habit. It should become as natural as breathing is to the body. Did you ever think about that? I really do. I really, really do. I do. I feel sorry for those who say they are Christians but barely pray. I really feel sorry for those who say they're Christians but barely communicate with God. It reminds me of having a car. You've got a car, but you're never able to use it because you don't put gas in it. It's such a blessing. Brothers and sisters, it's such a blessing from God when I hear prayers from others in this church. It really is. The Lord uses it to refresh me. The Lord uses it to re-energize me in the spirit. And I think you all know this because you probably heard maybe relatives or friends or who say they're believers and yet they don't pray. And you know this. There is a noticeable difference when one sincerely prays to Jesus and when one barely talks to him. You notice it says, God said the older shall serve the younger. Now this is a flip. Why? In that generation, during those times, it was always the younger serving the older. But in this case, God said it's going to be the younger serving the older. Paul used this example in Romans chapter 9, verses 10 to 13, to illustrate God's sovereign choice. God allowed it to be this way before these children were born. It had nothing to do with performance. So people will say out there, well, if he's sovereign, then how do I know he's going to be fair? Because he is. Well, if he's sovereign, then how do I know he's right? Because he is. If he's sovereign, then how do I know he'll save me? We talk about predestination. Well, how do I know if I'm predestination to hell or if I'm predestination to be saved? How do I know? Well, genuinely confess and believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and now you're chosen. You see, I simply trust him and what he tells me in the Bible. It's not blind faith, because his spirit confirms it in my heart with his words. God gives us free will as well. We have a choice to decide. Jesus Christ is my Lord, or he's not. He gave Adam and Eve free choice. Why? He placed that tree in the middle of the garden. Everything was you can touch. Everything except one thing. One. Did you ever think that they had so much freedom in the Lord? They had a lot of freedom in the Lord except for one thing. And what was that? That fruit. When it comes to God, I simply trust him. Because I believe in Jesus and he has filled me with his love. I'm not talking about this arrogant trust. I trust him in humility. He is from above. I'm from below. He is the creator. I am his created. He is the potter. I am the clay. Our greatest error, it says here in this quote, our greatest error in considering the choices of God is to think God chooses our arbitrary reasons, as if his choices were random and senseless. God chooses according to his divine wisdom, love, and goodness. We may not be able to understand God's reasons for choosing, and they are reasons he alone knows and answers to, but God's choices are not random or capricious. Verse 24, so when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. There we go, God has never made a wrong prediction. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over, so they called his name Hairy. Esau, which actually means hairy. Hairy and red. Afterwards, his brother came out and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, and so he called his name Heli. No, Jacob. Now, a lot of you are probably given such beautiful names because it has a wonderful meaning or a story behind it, right? One person saying, well, I don't know. Not for Jacob. His name meant trickster, con man, scoundrel, rascal, heel catcher. Why heel catcher? Because we're going to see later on, Jacob, in a sense, trips up Esau. Now, Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So how long, when he prayed for Rebekah to not be barren, and then now they have child, how long has it been? 20 years. Can you wait for God's answer to be 20 years? Remember, when he was 40, he prayed to God to reverse Rebekah's barrenness. 20 years later, she has twins. God answers to prayer can be what? Yes. God answers to prayer can be no. And God answers to prayer can be wait. In their case, it was yes, but wait. Here's the thing. Because Abraham died at 175, here when he was 60, his son Isaac, how old would Abraham have been? 160 years old. So he hadn't passed away yet. So guess what? Abraham got to see his grandchildren. Now he gets to see, oh, my descendants. It is happening. The promises are coming along. First, my wife Sarah was barren. And then God gave us child. And then my son's wife is barren. And God gave us child, grandchildren. So he got to see the promise of the Lord to the next generations. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field. But Jacob was a mild man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So Esau was the outdoorsman. He smelled like the outdoors. He was the Tim Taylor of the family, right? Probably some of you don't even remember that show. Only a few of us. High five, brother. Okay, yes, okay, high five. Yeah, we're all less than 175. So this guy, Esau, seemed to be what the world would call back in the day a man's man, a manly man. During those days, a hunter, and especially one that could yield a weapon, they were looked up and they were like a hero, honored, heroic. Jacob was the opposite. He liked the indoors. He was like the gourmet chef. They just had different personalities. And here's the thing. Isaac loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Do you see something happening here? Contention in their homes, in their home begins because of parental favoritism. The parents each had a favorite child. And many years later, we're going to see that Jacob makes the same mistake, favoring one child over others. Verse 29. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary." Therefore, his name was called Edom. Esau was the progenitor of the Edomites. The Edomites were descendants. In other words, progenitors, they were descendants of Esau. Now, God already said to them that the older would serve the younger. And just like Jacob's name means con man, here he's going to con his own brother. But Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." And Esau said, "Look, I'm about to die. So what is this birthright to me?" So what Esau is really saying is, look, someday I'm going to die. So what do I care about this birthright thing? So both these brothers were supposed to be godly men. But they were both acting in the natural man. Natural man. God mentions that in the Bible, natural man. See, the natural man doesn't do the things as led by the Spirit of God. I want to say this. God knows and told us that we are created by God as a threefold person. You, as you're sitting in that chair, are a threefold person. I'm not saying you're schizophrenic. I said you're a threefold person. Spirit, mind, and body. You are spirit, mind, and body while you're here on this earth. When we are born, we are led by two of the three. And guess what that is? Mind and body. Spiritually, you are dead. When you are born, you are led by mind and body, and you are spiritually dead. That's the natural man. So, when the Holy Spirit tells us we're sinners and realize it and know that Jesus saves us from our sins, we turn to Jesus, we turn from our sin, now we are spiritually alive in Christ. You see how that works? We're no longer the natural man, but the spiritual man. We're now to be spirit-led. Many people today, they believe in Jesus, but then they allow their natural man to run the show. They pursue their fleshly desires rather than being spirit-led. This is to have what the Bible calls a divided heart. And a divided heart creates so many problems in someone's Christian walk. David said in Psalms 86:11, "Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." An undivided heart is a pure heart. Walking in the Spirit allows the Spirit of God to work in you, transforming you. John 3:6-7 says, "That spirit is born of the flesh is flesh." Sorry, back up. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." You must be born again. Listen to this. The supernatural work of God is to change the natural man into a spiritual one. When a person trusts Christ, God exchanges what is natural, received from Adam, for what is spiritual, received from Christ. As in Adam, all die. So in Christ, all will be made alive. That's 1 Corinthians 15:22. The Christian life is, therefore, a supernatural one. We do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Romans 8:1. Jesus Christ did this for you and for me. His death and resurrection to give you spiritual life and not spiritual death. In verse 33, then Jacob said, swear to me as of this day, as he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Then Esau despised his birthright. It was said that the birthright involved both a material and a spiritual dynamic. The son of the birthright received a double portion of the inheritance,
And he also became the head of the family and the spiritual leader upon the passing of the father. Esau sold all of that for his fleshly desires. Today, I'm going to say this, and I say this with love. What do we give up spiritually for a little taste of the world? Draw near to him today. Draw near to him today. Desire that deeper fellowship with God today. Today and forevermore. Desire that. Moving on to Genesis 26, starting in verse 1. There was a famine in the land. Besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Isaac was a blessed man, and like his dad, but he didn't, you know, even though he was a blessed man, that didn't mean he was exempt from problems. Here, many years later, Isaac experienced a famine just like his dad. But in verse 2, then the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands. And I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands. And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So Isaac dwelt in Gerar. 1 Samuel 15:22 says this: "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams." So many people today are going through all these religious rituals, yet are not obeying God's commands. To them, God is saying, to obey is better than sacrifice. God always looks at the heart first, not the external actions. And speaking of obeying God, Isaac follows in his dad's footsteps and does the exact same thing in the flesh. In verse 7, "And the men of the place asked about his wife, and he said, 'She's my sister.' For he was afraid to say, 'She is my wife,' because he thought, 'Lest the men of the place kill me for Rebekah, because she is beautiful to behold.'" Letting fear rule in our hearts rather than Christ makes us do funny things, doesn't it? Ungodly fear comes from the mind of man, but godly faith comes from the Word of God. Reading God's words consistently and faithfully with His Spirit is the fire extinguisher to ungodly fear. Listen to this quote: "The Bible doesn't teach we are bound by what we are known as generational curses. But it is often the case that the sins of the fathers are found in the children. This may be because the sins of the flesh have been nurtured in the same environment and patterned by a previous generation." And look at verse 8. "And now it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through a window and saw, and there was Isaac, showing endearment to Rebekah, his wife." I actually like the King James Version better. It says, "Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife." I mean, there's just some words that you just got to read in King James Version. And again, I mentioned this before. I love the word where he goes, "Lord, don't go see him because he stinketh." You just can't replace those words. And I like this one: "Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife." So obviously they got to see some close intimacy. And so Abimelech was like, and he called Isaac and said, "Quite obviously, she is your wife. So how could you say she is my sister?" Isaac said to him, "Because I said, lest I die on account of her." And Abimelech said, "What is this you've done to us? One of the people might soon have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt on us." Abimelech, by the way, was not a believer in God. And he's rebuking a believer in God.
Isaac lied because of fear. Fear makes us do some very funny stuff. Focus on Christ, not on fear. And what ended up happening with this is it became a bad witness. This was a bad witness to his faith in God. So in verse 11, Abimelech charged all his people saying, "He who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Then Isaac sowed in the land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. The man begins to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. I guess he was pretty prosperous. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants. It is amazing. It is amazing. In his amazing grace, God may still bless you after you make mistakes. Realize you're not perfect. Realize that you will make mistakes. Own the mistakes and confess them to God and then learn from the mistakes. Learn the lessons from the Lord. When we are spiritually blessed, however, many times the world isn't happy. Look at the next words. So the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped up the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, and they had filled them with earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we are." Interesting that with all this prosperity, his family growing, his wealth growing, he was starting to become, I guess in the eyes of King Abimelech, pretty powerful. So he wanted to make sure I contain this power. It's almost like those mafia movies. Hey, you are, go away from us, for you are much mightier than I. Sorry, that's a bad imitation. But look what Isaac did. Then Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham, his father, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. So we know that wells were of vital importance because it contained water. And water was very important like it is today, but especially during that time because it was to sustain their life and their livelihood and their flocks. But the Philistines stopped up the wells. They envied Isaac. And what does Isaac do? He goes away to another place, staying in the same area God told him to stay, and he dug up the wells. He called them by the names which his father had called them. Also, Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "This water is ours." So he called the name of the well Esek, because they quarreled with him. Interesting that wells were given names. Guys, we do this today. I don't know how many guys here still name their cars. Does anybody here have a name for their car? Hey, careful. Don't touch that. This is Betsy. People name their guns. I'd like you to meet Sue Ann. Here he was naming the wells. That's how important it was to them. And so I see here, almost like the Western movies, this town's not big enough for the both of us. That well belongs to me and the Montagues. I think I reckon you ought to get out of here. Okay, maybe some of you don't even remember that movie. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also, so he called its name Sitna. I reckon this name of this well is Sitna, and you ought to not be sitting here. You're Sitna. He's got his hand there close to his holster. You know, you ever see those movies where all of a sudden they focus on the guy's face and then they turn the camera to the other guy's face and they keep flashing it back and forth and all he hears, doo. Here it was. And he moved from there. So in that movie, what would have happened was
He would have just said, I ain't drawing my gun. I'm moving. You go right ahead and take Sitna. And he moved from there and dug another well because they would not quarrel over it. So he called his name Rehoboth because he said, for now the Lord has made room for us and we shall be fruitful in the land. Then he went up from there to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared to him in the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. So he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. Then Abimelech came to him from Gerar, and Ahuzahath, one of his friends, and Phicol, the commander of his army, and Isaac said to them, why have you come to me, since you hate me and have sent me away from you? But they said, we have certainly seen that the Lord is with you. So he said, let there now be an oath between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, since we have not touched you, and since we have done nothing to you but good, and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord. So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. Then they arose early in the morning and swore an oath with one another. And Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. And it came to pass that day that Isaac's servant came and told them about the well which they had dug. And he said, we have found water. So he called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. So you see the ups and you see the downs of Isaac's life. You see him lie, and yet he still continues to honor and love the Lord. Does that represent some of your lives? Ups and downs? One thing I want to mention here. What is the Philistine in your life, or Philistines in your life, that you've allowed to stop up your well? I ask that you would ask the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, just like this story, is there any Philistines in my life that has stopped up my well? Stop me from loving you more. Stop me from reading your words more. Stop me from praying to you more. What is it, Lord? Reveal it to my heart, and he'll reveal it. The Philistines could also be distractions. The job, money, finances, home, moving, vacations, on and on and on. When my wife and I went to Chile, I could see why I was getting easily distracted. We were there. I was there for a week. She stayed there for 3 weeks. And it was, I had to discipline my body to make it obedient to Christ Jesus. I asked God, you got to help me here. Get to your word and to pray. Because it's so easy when I was on vacation to just get away from that. I used to think, I need a break from the Lord. Silly thinking. This was before, as a new believer, you know what? I need a break from church. I need a break from this and that. So I just need a break from the Lord. Oh, thank God that God spoke to my heart. And over time, that wasn't overnight. Over time, the Lord showed me, you never need a break from me, my son. Never take a break from me. And it's so true. I don't need a break from God. I need a break from the secular life. So I had stuff. I had wells that were stopped up because I wasn't enough in the Word of God. I wasn't getting together with brothers and sisters in Christ who could point me back to Jesus Christ. You know, it's important that many of you come here. I said many, not because of me and my words here, but sometimes some people come here because they get along with another brother and sister in Christ here. And your job as well is to point them to Jesus. It's not me. It's not a one, what do you call that? You ever see that one act? You ever see that, what do you call those people in the streets that they do like a one-man show? Oh, I forgot that name. A buster, yes. I'm not a buster. I'm a pastor, but not a buster. But it's not a one-man show. Each and every one of you God uses to encourage a brother and sister in Christ. Maybe they have a well that's stopped up, and you can speak to them today. And through your words, it will help unplug that well as the Holy Spirit uses you to minister to them. When Esau was 40 years old, he took as wives Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. And they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebecca. So it seems like Esau seems like he had a rebellious heart. Pastor Chuck Smith said, 1 Corinthians 15:23 reads, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft." That's a pretty strong statement. But it seems that there is a bit of rebellion within every one of us. There's hardly a greater challenge to me than a sign that reads, "Wet paint, don't touch." I take it as a challenge to prove to you that I know better. Our world is in rebellion against the rule of God. There's not a man without a rebellious spirit, and it all started when we were born. Where did the child learn to say to his parents, "No"? Where did the child learn that lawlessness and rebellion? It started when Adam and Eve first sinned, and it infected our whole society. The Bible says in 1 John 3:4-8-9, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin." Amen? Let's pray.